good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. We are doing the book of Ruth and our calls to worship each Sunday. And in chapter 2, it's one of the rich chapters of the book that just shares so many things about the heart of God, pictured by Boaz, and then also the church pictured in Ruth. I think you see that throughout there. It's a wonderful example of God's greatness and goodness, but also of His relationship with the children of Israel. I want to begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 8. Listen carefully. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Next week we're going to get into his answer to that. But I want you to see it from Ruth's perspective this morning, and we're going to see it from Boaz's perspective next week. Her question, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I think that every child of God looks back at the moment that God saved us and says the very same thing. At least that's been the testimony of my heart. I look back and I say, Lord, why should you deign to love a 14-year-old boy and to keep working in his heart and life to bring him unto yourself back in 1978, and then that his grace would continue to this very hour? I don't understand. I have no argument to offer. I have no statement of why he should. But I have the same question that Ruth had. I'm just a stranger. And she was. She was from another country. She was from Moab. And yet she found favor in the sight of Boaz. And he says, listen, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Don't go looking in another field. Don't go out and try to find food somewhere else. I've commanded my young men not to touch you. You have no fears. They're going to take care of you. As far as food, remember, what were they doing? What did he command his young men to do? As they were out there harvesting in the field, said, you leave a little extra laying out on the ground. You make sure this young lady's taken care of. That, folks, is exactly what God has done for us. Amen? Every day of our life, Christian, we're gleaning in the fields of grace. Without fail. God undertakes for us. God takes care of us. And we, like Ruth, we need to ask that question. And thankfully, we get the answer next week when Boaz steps up and tells her why. It's all of grace, folks. It's all of grace. You know, we need to take comfort in the grace that God has bestowed in Jesus Christ our Lord, especially at Christmas time. None of us are deserving of anything. And yet He deigned to love us. And in obedience to His Father, He came to this earth and He identified with every sinner, past, present, future, in His cross work on Calvary. Forever. I'm so thankful for a wonderful Lord. And I'm thankful that we have all found grace in His sight. Do I hear an amen? We've all found grace in His sight. Would you take your carol books, please, and let's turn together to number 3 this morning. Number 3. We want to sing as unto the Lord as we stand together, as with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. Let's stand together as we sing.
As with joy they hailed His Standing for prayer, Brother John Gamble comes to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning that you've given us, that we can come into this house, your house, Father, and worship thee and sing these wonderful songs of praise unto thee and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who you sent, Father, and we recognize during this time of year. Father, as we come before you this morning, we think of many things. We have many things that we would like to bring before thee. We think of the sickness that is going through our school at this time. And we would pray, Father, that you would undertake to heal those children, each and every one, but especially those who will soon be in the Christmas program that's upcoming next week. We just pray that you would restore them so that they can take part in this program, Father. Father, we think of the Children's Bible Club. We thank you for that and what it's meant to so many around this world. And we just pray, Father, at this time that you visit on Aunt Carolyn this evening the ability to describe that program and to present it to us this evening. We just pray that you give her the words to use. And Father, we also think of our nation. We know that we have fallen away from you in so many ways. We would just pray, Father, that as we undergo these real and imagined crises at this time, that you would just undertake to bless this nation. Father, as we come before you now, we just ask that you bless this time that we have now in the service that we continue in. We pray these things in our Savior, Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn now to number 19. Number 19, the Christina Rossetti poem put to music by Gustav Holst, who was a composer, lived in the 19th, early 20th century. You may be familiar with his series of symphonies entitled The Planets. But he was commissioned in England to write the tune to this beautiful poem. And it does give a beautiful summary, the poem does, of wintertime, but also about Christmas time. God himself became a man, born to pay sin's price. He's the great Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing on all three stanzas. Number 19, In the Bleak Midwinter.
Oh,
Let's sing together number 29 in our carol books. Number 29, see in yon manger low, born for us on earth below, see the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years. Number 29.
Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This morning we see in this passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 34 through the end of the chapter, the nativity of Jesus Christ and the purpose of His coming comes full circle. The message that Jesus Christ is more than the Son of David, He is the Son of God, is strongly put forth in this passage today. The nativity comes full circle. The reason why He came. The incarnate Son of God came to deliver lost sinners. I want to begin reading at verse 34 of chapter 22, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter as we consider, was Jesus just the Son of David? Was Jesus just the Son of David? For you see, that's all the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought the Messiah was. He's just the Son of David. He's one of us. But He was more than just one of them. He was the Son of God. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They say unto Him, The Son of David. You'll notice that the Son is in italics there. So it's not a part of the original there. They say unto Him, David. Whose son is He? David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call Him Lord, how is He His son? And no man was able to answer Him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this hour. We thank You for this time to worship Thee and to hear from heaven, to hear from Your Word. Lord, I pray that we might come to an understanding this morning about the Lord Jesus, that He is not merely the Son of David. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the One who has no beginning and no end, the eternal I Am. I pray that as we see the Lord unfold His answers to the questions that they had for Him and then the question that He had for them, Lord, I pray that we might take to heart the message of this passage of Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now it's the Pharisees' turn. We've looked at the Herodians. They were the royalists. We listened to the Sadducees, tried to trip the Lord Jesus Christ up, posing a ridiculous question before Him last week. They were the rationalists. They tried to use a reasonable argument, they thought, but they didn't know the Bible, and evidently the Lord used the Word of God against them, where they came away silenced, we're told, in this verse before us. They were silenced, had nothing to say. So now, you can almost see the scene. Maybe there was a fog, and all of a sudden, this Pharisee lawyer appears, comes walking through. Have you seen some of those lawyer commercials out of Mobile? I don't know what it is about Mobile lawyers. They have got some crazy ones over there. They had the one that looked like that he was from the mafia for a while until I guess he got into big trouble. So I haven't seen too many ads of him. And then they've got that one that's shooting deer all the time. He's shooting people and deer and all kinds of stuff. And then he gets into the boxing ring and he's knocking out all the guys and so forth. But here is this lawyer that's standing. No offense against lawyers, Bill. But the Bible does call him one, so we're going to take what the Scripture said. And this lawyer comes up. He's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees have put him forward. All right. He's taken down the Herodians. Now, by the way, they were the ones that had spread fake news for years that Jesus was an intellectual lightweight. He had not graduated from any of the colleges that were acceptable among the rabbi class. He was not sanctioned by anyone. He had no stamp of approval from any seminary in Jerusalem. And yet he had just taken down the Herodians. He had just silenced the Sadducees. And now this lone lawyer, he was probably the only one left that had enough gumption to step up and pose a question. Because none of the other Pharisees are up there with him, are they? They're over there in their little group, and all of a sudden this attorney steps out of the fog. And he steps up and he says, I have a question for you. Now let's notice, please. He's the last one to ask a question. And he says to the Lord Jesus here in this passage of Scripture, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, think for just a moment. At this particular time in history, the Jews had 613 laws that they had put forward as their tradition. 613. You said, I thought there were only 10 commandments. Well, during the intertestamental period, during that 400 years of silence, during that period of time, the Pharisees had grown to great power, and they began to go through and write down traditions that had become a normal part of religious life in Israel. And they codified these. There were 248 affirmative commands, and there were 365 negative commands. Now, these commands were all given different weight in the minds of the Pharisees, and the weight changed every year. I wonder why. It's kind of like America, how all of a sudden doing bad things to women is all of a sudden coming to the... This has been going on for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, and it's been going on in the halls of Congress, it's been going on in Hollywood, it's been going on in all these places by Republicans and Democrats and everybody that claims to have the moral high ground, sadly. All of a sudden, it's now in vogue to condemn that kind of behavior that's been normal for years. I think I read $43 million had been secretly set aside in a slush fund for congressmen to pay off women that they had attacked. Right there on the Capitol Hill, sometimes in their offices. But they had set aside money so they could pay out, do payouts to these women and so forth, so they could keep the good old boy network going in Washington, D.C. We've seen the Weinsteins of the world come crashing down. Congressmen that were untouchables now are resigning. It's not done yet, by the way. There's going to be more. It's continuing on. But why now? Why now? Was this not wrong before? These women that have expressed their voices in the past that said, this has been happening, and they were laughed at and scoffed at. What do you, but women, you just be quiet and go away. Or throw some cash at them. It's wickedness. It's wrong. It's sin. But now only at Christmas time here is being condemned. Isn't that interesting? That's the old wicked heart. You get caught. And enough people take notice, then all of a sudden it becomes something that's bad. Oh, we shouldn't have this kind of behavior that's been going on for hundreds of years. Sad, isn't it? Here this attorney steps forward and says, which one is the greatest commandment? In his mind, it was probably one of the weightier ones that he had put a note on. By the way, it's interesting that many of these rabbis and Pharisees had gotten into lengthy arguments during the 400 years of silence between Malachi and the book of Matthew. One argument that went on for months was this. What does this statement mean in the Old Testament scriptures? Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And they went on and on to develop commands about the cooking of the young goat in its mother's milk and when it was acceptable to do, because there were many, many times when they had no pure water to use or they didn't have, and that's all they had was the milk. What are you going to do? So they set up this unique thing where they worked out for months the details of the commands. When God just said very simply, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. But they had deeper minds than God. They had weightier issues to take up than God had. So we needed to communicate what this means, because the poor people here, they don't know what it means. We know what it means. And yet throughout the centuries, throughout the periods of time, this was given heavy weight, and then some years it was given low weight. So no matter what Jesus said, no matter what command He could have pulled forth from their long list of 613 commands, He would have eaten Jesus up, he thought. Yeah. Two great basics that this lawyer had missed. He's thinking, I know all 613 laws. Maybe they had discussed this. Hey, which one of you knows most of the laws? And this guy said, this one over here is pretty smart. He graduated from such and such law school. And he knows all 613. He's done really well in his arguments. So let him go forward. And so he goes, which is the great commandment? He's thinking out of the 613. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, answers the question asked. Notice what He says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He goes a step further. He goes over and starts stepping on toes. Okay? Oh, the second one. You want to know what the great one is? I'll give you the great one and I'll give you the second greatest one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, do you think any of them was loving their neighbor? These three groups that had come to attack Jesus Christ, do you think that they had come in the spirit of the law, loving their neighbor? What were they fixing to do to their neighbor? Hang him on a cross. They were going to let go a man by the name of Barabbas, let him go, a known murderer. We're going to release him and we're going to crucify this Jesus. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. They were violators all. And the Lord had lifted this lawyer's question to a level that he had never seen before. And there was nothing he could say. Nothing he could say to answer. Was Jesus right? Well, absolutely. He summarized all of the laws of the Old Testament in two simple sentences. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. How? Not only did he say what the commandment was, but how we're to do it. We're to love him. Now notice the three things there. With all thy, what's the first one? Strength, right? Every part of your being, your strength. Okay? Think about the statement that our Lord makes here. He says, with all thy heart. I've said with strength, it's with thy heart. Think about that. Your innermost being, the real you, your heart. That's how you're supposed to love Him. Not with your fake news. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how these companies that are charged with the press, You know, that they're supposed to be giving us the news, and they get caught up over and over again at lies that they're printing because of their hatred for one individual. Let me tell you something. It's not over with. Because not only do they hate the President of the United States, but they hate Christians. And they're going to publish every bit of fake news they can do to try to destroy the thought of Christianity. They are so angry that there has been Christmas carols put back up in the White House being sung. And Bible verses. They are livid. All you have to do is Google some of the comments that are being made about that. Scripture was read recently in front of the White House. And boy, the people in the press were just going crazy. Separation of church and state. That's fake news. There is no such thing. It's a made-up lie. And it's been around a long time, and they keep dredging it up and keep dredging it up. And people are going to universities and studying this and believing the lie and walking out with all kinds of degrees and spouting their lies, their fake news. I'll tell you something. Jesus was speaking the truth. You're to love God with all your heart. Let me ask you something. Do you love God with all your heart? What's the emphasis on all? We fail, don't we? I can't say I love God with all my heart. I'd be generating fake news to put myself out there and say, I love the Lord with all my heart. I don't know my heart like God does. He's told me my heart, Todd Brainerd's heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God's already told me, you don't know the depths of your heart. So if you walk around spouting about how much you love God and how much you love Him with all your heart, you better stop for just a moment, fall to your knees and cry out to God. Lord, I've been deceived by my heart. You see, you don't know all the dark corners and how wicked your heart really is. And though you aspire, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, I would do good, and yet I find within me what? That I would do wrong. I would do evil. You see, folks, this is a command of commands. To love the Lord our God with all our heart. You know why God put that there? To stop us. Just to stop us in the tracks of time and consider the reality of where we truly are. Someone that can glibly say, oh yeah, I love God with all my heart, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. Notice he goes a step further. Not only to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Innermost being, your soul that departs your body the moment that your heart stops beating and goes back to be with the Lord. Do you love God with all your soul? Does your soul aspire to leap from your body into the presence of God with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of who God is and what He means to you? I don't think we can say that with a true heart. And then, notice this. If there was anything left to expose the reality of where we are, notice this. And with all thy mind, every ounce of your thinking, is it permeated with the love of God? Oh, how we like to think. America, the land of the great thinkers, the land of medical wonders. Talking about some of the winners that are being discussed for the Nobel Prize in Medicine and the things that their minds are just way out there. And yet, in the last 25 years, there hasn't been one Christian given a Nobel Peace Prize for medicine. Interestingly, they get pushed to the side, those that might have that. There's some that may claim to be, but there's no active witness that I could tell in any of the stuff that's been put forward, people have been put forward. You think about that. Does every thought in my heart cry out love to God above? When I'm thinking and planning and putting together all my plans for my life, are there thoughts of love toward God in any of that thinking that I'm doing? I want to tell you, folks, as I was reading this verse, all I could think of was conviction. Conviction of sin in my heart. That I don't love my God like I ought to. I couldn't put, in all my trying, put that little word "all" in there and be able to say it with a straight face. And yet this lawyer that appeared, what is the greatest commandment? Coming from a heart of abominable pride and arrogance. He thought he had the answer, but we don't see a response from him, do we? After the Lord says, "Oh, and the second one is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I looked and I see no answer from the lawyer. I don't see a comeback question. I have a follow-up, like you hear at the White House briefings. You know, I have a question, then you have a follow-up question that you're allowed to give. Not this attorney. He stepped back with the group. On these two commandments, now listen, hang all the law and, what else is added there? Let's get beyond just the law, the giving of the law, and the prophets. That's the entire Old Testament. The prophets. The word that God gave, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, go down through the minor prophets. All of it rests. The word that was given to the children of Israel rested on two principles. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those Pharisees standing in that little circle there knew nothing of it. They knew nothing of those two basic things. All they had was hatred. Hatred. Pure, unadulterated hate for Jesus Christ, the righteous Son. So as this attorney goes back into the hub of the Pharisees that are standing there debating and discussing, what are we going to do next? Jesus walks up to them. And he asked them a question. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, this is wonderful. This is Jesus Christ, exalted, magnified. He brings his whole purpose in coming to this earth into focus now. He's just a day away from being crucified by being taken to a kangaroo court. False trials. Nothing was legal about any of the trials that took place. There were three of them. All three of them were illegal. I hope to bring that out in the future. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Or, "What think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "David." Now remember back in Matthew chapter 19, what was the cry of the people when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem? We first saw the coming in and the Passion Week of our Savior on that first day. "Hail Hosanna!" Yeah, Son of David. Okay, Son of David. Do you know what? It dawned on me for the first time, the emphasis of the teaching of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees So for about the Messiah was strictly, he's one of us. He's one of us. Never rising to the level of he is the Son of God with whom we have to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and opens up the minds of every one of those Pharisees there to show how inwardly corrupt their thinking was. They quickly respond, David, whose son is he? Well, he's David's son. We all know that. We're all sons of David, taking pride in their heritage. But notice what the Lord says. He says to them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? How did they respond? No answer. They're over there scratching their heads. That's a good question. How is this possible? How is it that David could say that this is my son and yet call him what? Lord, how is that possible? The only acceptable answer is the one who stood before the Pharisees that day, Jesus, the Messiah. He was the Son of David, but more importantly, He was the Son of God, sent from heaven's glory, the Messiah, the one who had been promised in Isaiah chapter 53, who would come and would bear in His body the results and consequences of sin. Very God, yet Son of man, Son of David. They were silent because not only did they know not what to say, but anything they knew that they would say would be just mere drivel. They've been had. All three groups were silenced by the carpenter's son from Nazareth. All the fake news for the last 3 years about this carpenter, he just silenced every one of them. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 23 is going to unleash a tirade of truth against these wicked groups that's going to be unparalleled in any passage of Scripture. Matthew 23, you need to read it this week. As the Lord Jesus Christ just turns the guns of righteousness on the filth and vile of these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these Herodians, these people who were supposedly the moral leaders of Israel, were nothing more than corrupt, vile sinners, wallowing in their self-righteousness. And Jesus had already said what their self-righteousness was. It says, filthy rags. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ showed forth not just rhetorical prowess, as I read one writer. Oh, His rhetorical prowess is so wonderful. You missed the point! It wasn't His oratory that was being exalted. It was the words that He said and the power behind them. Basically, all three of you groups are nothing more than frauds and fakes. Jesus, you need to be a little more diplomatic. You know, these people, you don't know that. Oh, He knew. They were planning His death. Lord, can't you just be a little bit nicer to them? I mean, I overheard them talking over here. They're talking about maybe killing you. Oh, listen. The Lord Jesus had already set His face as a flint to the cross to carry out the will of the Father in your behalf and my behalf, that we might know forgiveness and cleansing from sin. But don't you ever think for one second that somehow you know more than God. That's what's borne out by this passage. Three groups, Herodians, the royalists, the Sadducees, the rationalists, and then the Pharisees, the religionists. They all brought all their intellectual baggage all together up to Jesus, and one by one they all melted and went away, kind of like a snowman in Florida. Everybody's out making their tiny snowmans. We didn't have enough snow to make a big one. They're all gone now, aren't they? All their intellectual arguments were all just melted there in a puddle before the Lord God of the universe. And they walked away, not to meditate on His words, not consider the truth that He gave, the reality of their souls, and what they desperately needed. And what they desperately needed was repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. They didn't take to heart the rebuke of the moment. They walked away to plot His death. And you might ask, how's that possible? Let me just say this. It happens every second of every day. Someone just slipped off into eternity. Another one. Another one. They're slipping off into eternity every second and a half. Someone's dying and going off into eternity. And many, if not most, are people who had opportunity, who were given the truth, and they walked away just like those Pharisees and Herodians and Sadducees walked away to plan their lives apart from Jesus Christ. To live life, to have fun, but not take seriously the truth of the Word of God. Go on. Plan your fun. Go on. Live your life for yourself. No consideration of love for God and love for your neighbor as God commands. You just go on. But one day, one day, all the words from this precious book will be opened. And I believe in just moments of time, every scripture verse, every sermon, every opportunity will just pan before your eyes as you're taken and cast into a devil's damnable place known as the lake of fire. Because you were not serious about truth. This is the book of life. This is the book of life. Some people think that the book of life is some book up there in heaven. No, this is the book of life. Because it tells us of the giver of life. And the giver of life is Jesus Christ, the one that those three groups rejected and despised and hated and cursed and spat upon and crucified. They did it first where? Yeah. Don't tell me, well, I would never do that. Oh, you've done it in your heart. You've done it many, many times. I did it as a young man before I got saved. Why do I have to be in a Christian school? Why did I have to be born in a Christian family? Rules have to do right all the time. Yeah, old rebel heart. Thankfully, the prayers of my parents and the prayers of my pastor and the prayers of my Sunday school teachers, prayers of my teachers in Santa Rosa Christian School, God in His miraculous mercy worked in my heart. And I, like Ruth, found grace in His eyes. Have you? Have you found grace? Would you bow your heads? This is a powerful passage of Scripture. It's a passage that exposes where we live. It exposes the wickedness of our heart. I pray this morning that you would get serious It's time to get serious in this world that we're living in. This whole play mentality of play from morning till dusk is error on steroids. It damns souls every day because no one ever gets serious about other than just the very moment I'm living in and making sure I have my fun. You're going to die and you're going to go to a devil's hell if you don't get serious about your soul. Get serious about living the Christian life. Start pouring your heart into things that will matter for eternity. That'll be rewarded in heaven. That's what we need to get serious about. These three groups, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Pharisees, they were not serious people. They were not serious because they rejected the one that could save them from their sin. If you're here this morning without the Savior, you need to cry out to Him right in this moment. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and walk down an aisle and make some outward show. Outward shows mean nothing. It's the inward reality that makes all the difference. Would you cry out to God if you're not saved this morning and call upon His grace? He's already atoned for your sin on the cross of Calvary. That work doesn't need to be done again. He's atoned for your sin. He's declared His forgiveness to you. And He speaks to you this morning and says, "Won't you come to Me and stop pushing Me away?" Like He said to Paul, "Why kickest thou against the pricks?" You've been kicking and fighting and pushing back. One of these days, the Spirit of God will stop striving with your soul and He'll just let you go. And you can have the world and you can have all the pleasures of sin for a season, but sin will claim its prize. And you'll spend all eternity with the devil. Is that what you want? Is that where you want to go? You got to get serious about this matter of your soul. Father in heaven, we thank You in this Christmas season for this passage of Scripture. We see the purpose of Jesus Christ and His coming at Bethlehem, taking upon Himself flesh and living among us. Oh, Father, I thank You for that truth. I thank You for that love that was manifested. And Lord, You've told us that the greatest commandment is to love Thee with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And yet those things so many times are not in our thinking. They're not in the way we live and how we converse, how we carry out and make decisions in life. It's not love of God and love of neighbor. It's love of myself. My pleasure, my happiness, my joy, with no consideration for the God who sent His Son. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about Bible conviction in the hearts and lives of those who may be playing Christian and are not Christians in reality. May they turn to Thee before it's too late. For I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn in your hymn books, please, to number 133? Let's stand together. Man of sorrows, what a name! For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. All five verses here are so wonderful, but I want to hone in on verse 3 as we conclude our service this morning. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. That is the contrast of contrasts. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, it can be. It can be. It is. It's available. But you've got to cry out to the One who atoned for your sin.
and you must repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand together and sing with me stanza 3? 133, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Father, you are indeed our wonderful Savior. And we cry out, Hallelujah. For without your Son, Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We have no purity. We have no righteousness. We have no home in heaven. It's all made possible by the merits of Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. But we look back into the past and we see the hatred of those who lived and those who have died without Jesus Christ. Their eternity is set. But there are some that are here in this room who need to have their eternity set in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Lord, do a work. Don't let lost sinners have any moment of comfort until they cry out to Thee. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.